Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
I'm going to share a little story now. You know, one day it's been a long day. You've got all these meetings at work. And when you come home, you find, oh, at your gate, a box there. And lo and behold, it has your name on it. Ta-da! What you've ordered from Amazon, Taobao, Shopee, what have you, has finally arrived. You waited for so long, so many days, for like eternity. Actually, only 1 week. And then you receive it. And you know, never mind, have dinner first with your family and you had a good dinner, and after you shower, you got a few moments by yourself, you went into your room. You took out your penknife, shink, and then you did what we call the unboxing experience. Shink, shink, shink. Ta-da! And as you open the box, a ray of light shines to your face. Ta-da! Ta-da! What you've ordered has finally arrived. I didn't order this. This was just an example. This was for my kids many years ago. It says best dad for Father's Day. But whatever that may be, a water bottle, a pen knife, a book or whatever, you get what I mean, isn't it? How many of you have had that experience before? I think many of us have, isn't it? It's a common experience. And this toy, whatever it is, entertains you for maybe 5 days, a week or 2 weeks. And then another box arrives. And somewhere along the line, we ask ourselves this question, no? Is this all there is to life? Waiting from box to box. Waiting from box to box. Is there more to life? Is there something we can live for? Something greater? And the good news is, the scriptures tell us exactly that. We can live for something greater than the next box. Before we carry on, I invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads as I chuck this box, and let us pray. Let us pray. Come, let's take a few moments to quieten our hearts. Be grateful for the presence. Acknowledge the presence of Jesus who's with us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us for the last 6 months of this year. We've arrived safely to this midpoint of 2025, and we ask once more for your presence this day to be with your children, that we may know your heart once more. Help us now, Lord, to be present with you. Remove the many anxieties and also the many apps that seek to distract us. Grant us presence of heart and mind to hear you clearly, to love you more dearly, and to obey you more fully. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Good morning and welcome to Covenant's Pulpit. This morning, I bring you a simple message entitled Living for Something Greater. Many of you know we are preaching through the Gospel of Matthew this year, and by now you know in this 28 chapters, Matthew has structured his Gospel around 5 teaching discourses. Okay, and right now we are between Sermon 2 and Sermon 3. So let me expand that for you. In chapters 11 and 12, the whole theme of this is the opposition to Jesus and his kingdom. So there's a lot of things going on. The ministry is growing. People are saying, amazing, God is doing incredible work, and everybody is following Jesus. No, that's not true. There are people who, seeing all this, somewhere along the line, they decided, no, this is not for me. As a matter of fact, this is bad. They're beginning to oppose Jesus. So where do we see that? We see that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. This is what it says. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him to destroy him. So in the midst of the growing ministry, it's not all fine and dandy. As a matter of fact, there's growing opposition. So much so that next week onwards, in the third sermon about parables, you begin to understand why Jesus begins to speak more and more in parables. So for that, akan datang, wait for it next week, we'll talk more about this. Now, if some of you are looking at this and say, Pastor, you know, if it's about growing opposition, where do you get the idea of greater than? Huh? So let me try to demonstrate from the text, Matthew 12, 1 to 45. Don't panic. Okay, this is not meant to be read. I also cannot read from here. Okay, not meant to be read. I'm showing this to you to try to demonstrate where this comes from, because whatever we want to say must come from God's word, okay? So in verse 6, this is what it says, something greater than the temple is here. In verse 41, it says, something greater than Jonah is here. And then in verse 42, it says, something greater than Solomon is here. So you see this term repeated, something greater than. As a matter of fact, this phrase, something greater than, occurs only in this part of the Gospel of Matthew. This is unique to chapter 12. But what else do you notice about this repetition of this term? How do they occur in this passage here? Anyone want to just hazard a guess? It occurs at the beginning and it occurs at the end. This is what is called an inclusio. It bookends this beginning. That's why we present to you this simple message of living for something greater. And if you miss that, you live for everything else but this something greater, you miss the message of what it means to find that life that Jesus wants to give to us. This morning, I want to share with you in a simple framework, what does it mean to live for something greater? Simply this. Because often we end up living man-made rituals, and Jesus invites us, don't just live for man-made rituals, live for the relationship. Living beyond willful signs, we want God to appear only in a certain way, into surrender to God. And finally, living above earthly wisdom to true worship. Let's begin with the first, living from man-made rituals to genuine relationship. And this is from Matthew 12, 1 to 14. Now, in this passage here, it is a bit long for me to read all the text to you. Let me summarize. There are two episodes here. The first episode is a Sabbath. It's a Sunday morning. Oh, no, actually, it's a Saturday for the Jews. Jesus and his disciples, they're up and they're going somewhere. It doesn't tell us where they're going. But from what I can understand, they're probably going to the synagogue for synagogue worship. So as they're journeying through a grain field, the disciples were hungry. They got up too early, didn't have breakfast. So as they're walking through the grain field, they took some of the ripened grain, which is about to be harvested, and they rubbed it, got the grain, and they began munching on it. Now we are familiar with this. It's something like maybe granola or trail bits, you know, that kind of stuff. And so they're eating that, and something happens. What is this something that happens? Matthew 12 verse 2 says this, but the Pharisees saw it and they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, we need to understand that walking through a grain field and taking food to eat, God allows for that in the Old Testament. The problem in this case, the Pharisees said, you're allowed, but not on the Sabbath because it's considered reaping on the Sabbath. We go now to the second incident. So after this incident, they reach the synagogue. And then in the synagogue, in verse 10, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. So once again, the issue here is healing on the Sabbath. Now, to be fair for the Pharisees, the Sabbath is important for the Jews. You realize the Sabbath is so important that in the Ten Commandments is enshrined there, even above honoring your father and your mother. So this notion about honoring the Sabbath, you shall do no work, is very important, and we should keep it. The problem with this is simply this. How do you define work? What is work? So for the Pharisees, out of the goodness of their heart, for the people to try to obey God, is they came up with rules and regulations. Oh, to work means you walk a certain distance from your house, and therefore on the Sabbath, you cannot walk a certain distance from your house. You cannot carry load of a certain kind. You cannot rub grain from the grain field because it's considered reaping, and so on and so forth. So out of the goodness of their heart, they try to do this for the people to keep the Sabbath and to live in relationship with God. So let me try my best to demonstrate and illustrate this. Singapore, we are by and large lawful citizens. So after service today, you're going back and your car is parked across the road, or you're going across to take the MRT and you want to cross the road. Where do you cross the road? Traffic junction, right? Okay, I assume. Traffic junction. At the traffic junction, when you're about to cross, you know there's a red man and then there's a green man, right? So when will you cross the road? It's when the what man is showing? Green man is showing. Brilliant. Okay. Law-abiding. It's a green man. Why? Because that is for safety. For the cars, as they come on the other side, it is red, so the cars stop. And children, because there are children here, even just because it shows the red man, you must make sure the cars have stopped first, you know, or you make eye contact with the uncle, auntie driving the car, and then you raise your hands, and then you cross the road, isn't it? So am I wrong or am I wrong? That's by and large how we do it, right? Okay, correct, huh? Okay. Now, think about this situation. It's 11 p.m. You are going home and you're about to cross the road at the traffic junction. And it's a red man. So let me show you a real situation. No cars, no bicycle, no PMD even. Nothing. Okay, so think, how many of you say, it's okay lah, cross the road. Okay, don't worry, the camera's not trained on you, so just show hands. How many of you say, I will cross? Can I see by show of hands? Just raise it up, raise it up. It's okay, I said no cameras pointed on you. Okay, great. How many of you say, no, I will still wait for the green man to show, then I'll cross. How many? Can I see? Okay, interesting. First service is half-half. This service is two-thirds, one-third. Okay. So this picture is a real picture. It is, for me, the first traffic light I reach when I run from my home. By the time I reach, many of you know I exercise at night. Okay, that's the best time for me. It's cool, less vehicles, and I unwind that way. This is my first traffic light as I run up. It is about 2 kilometers from my home by the time I reach here. It's not just 2 kilometers, it's 2 kilometers uphill past the Gurkha Temple. By the time I reach this, it's a you know, when I reach there, I say, pray, please let it be red, please let it be red, please let it be red. You know why? So I can stand there and rest. It's a few moments for me to find rest, okay? So that when it turns green, then I carry on running. When I reach, I find green, I say, oh, help me, Lord, because I got to press on. So for me, I stop. But jokes aside, if I'm not running, and it's the middle of night, no PMD, no vehicles, nothing, I also will cross the road. Now, because there are children here with us today in the family service, I do need to make this. Children, you listen to your parents. You listen to your parents, huh? You listen to your parents. Listen to what they tell you to do. This is for adults, okay? It's for adults. You can make judgment. And you get to see what I mean, isn't it? Because the spirit of the law is safety. The spirit of the law is safety. Someone's going to arrest me now. Never mind. The spirit of the law is safety. And when you can ascertain as an adult that it's safe, then I think there is a place for that. So that's where I'm coming from. May not be the best illustration, but I'm trying to get something close to that. Close to that. Likewise, it has to do with the Sabbath. God gave us the Sabbath to enjoy, to be in present with Him. But sometimes we are so stuck up with the laws down here, we're so worried about everything, don't do this, don't do that. We miss the essence of what it means to be in the presence of God on the Sabbath. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus says this, you know, Matthew 12, verse 5. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? What is Jesus talking about? Did you realize that if you're a priest working and you're assigned on the Sabbath, you carry on working, you know? The temple worship carries on 24/7, 365, no stop. As a matter of honor, Sabbath, double worship some more. So if you're assigned, you are doubly working. And yet God says you're not profaning the Sabbath. God makes exceptions. Does that make sense? Of course, the priests rest on other days because they're on rotation, etc. But I think this is important for us to understand that there is a spirit behind the law down here. As a matter of fact, this is what Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. The kingdom of God, represented by King Jesus, is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. What is the heart of God? The heart of God is that it is the Sabbath is given as a blessing. And in that blessing, it expresses the heart of God. Mercy for you and I, that we can cease from work. Not just cease from work, don't do anything, but to enjoy the presence of God. And therefore, on the Sabbath, we are able to, if we express mercy, that is the heart of God. That's why Jesus goes on to say, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. At the heart of it, Jesus is interpreting the law in a way that we can understand. He goes on to say, for the healing, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. So friends, how does this apply to you and I as Christ followers? See, as a Christ follower, we want to follow Jesus by knowing God's word. We get into the scriptures every day. We pray as often as we can. We memorize scriptures, we do all these things. And all these spiritual disciplines are good and necessary. I do them, as I know many of you are doing it as well. But what if out of well-meaning of your heart, you begin to impose some of these, you can call them some form of, maybe there are some rituals or man-made rules and impose it upon others. Oh, if you skip one day of your reading of the Bible, you're a horrible person, you know. I mean, we don't think like that. But sometimes in our learning to live and following Jesus, we may be so caught up with just the form itself and forget that the Bible study, the reading of the scriptures, the memorizing of the scriptures, the prayer, is not an end in itself. It is to lead you and I into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Because if at the end of it, you are not more merciful, as a matter of fact, you're more judgmental, then you see what's happening? We've missed the whole understanding of what this is. And so the important expression Jesus brings to us is coming to the place to recognize that these are important, the spiritual disciplines, the rituals, they are important, but they are not an end in itself. Because for some of us, we just memorize scriptures, we just do this, but it doesn't give us life because it doesn't lead you to know God, to experience His mercy, to know Him as a living person, a living being in your life, like the Pharisees here. So the first thing God reminds us is living from man-made rituals to relationship. Why? Because something greater than the temple is here. We move from man-made rituals to living beyond willful signs to surrender. So in Matthew 12, 38 to 41, this is what it says. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So let me share by way of illustration. You know, in Singapore, we are grateful we do have floods, but not those great kind of floods where it floods up to the rooftop kind of thingy. We know of friends in Covenant here, in Bukit Timah. When the floods come, their cars are just caught and it just wrecked. So we do have flooding. But some of you know of nations like Bangladesh, Australia, Southern Florida. You know, sometimes when it floods, the water reaches the rooftop, you know, and people drown and die. Whole villages are covered. So this story tells of a man, he's living in a village near the river and it's flooding and it's raining and, you know, the tides are rising and the water starts rising from the first level. And so first level, your house is sunk, you climb up to the second level. And then the water continues to go up, so you climb up to the roof. And so by now, you have this picture of this village and its people are on the rooftop. And this man, he's at the rooftop by himself, you know, and he says, "God, will you save me?" And within a few moments, a speedboat comes. And the people call out in their raincoat, come with us. We have rescued all the other people. And the man says, "It's okay. I've really got God to save me. He'll save me." And the people on the boat couldn't persuade him to come onto the speedboat. So they said, "Okay, we can't." So the boat went away. And he cried out, "God, save me." And a few moments later, a helicopter came and came and lowered a rope ladder, and he said, climb up on board. And the man says, "It's okay, I call God to save me, thanks." And they couldn't persuade him. And so the helicopter said, okay, we got other people to rescue. And as you would have guessed, at the end of the story, the man drowned, and there he was in heaven, and he said, "God, I asked you to help me. How come you never saved me?" And God said, "I did, you know. I tried to send the speedboat, you don't want. I sent the helicopter, you also don't want. How?" Now, this is a silly story, but it has a point. What's the point? The Pharisees came to Jesus and says, "Teacher, give us a sign. Was it because the Pharisees, they have never seen any miracle, they have never experienced any blessing from God? Never. And this is the first time they encountered Jesus. And in this first encounter with Jesus, they come and say, "Oh, we really want to believe. Show us, demonstrate to us the reality of God." Was it the situation? No, This was not the situation. As a matter of fact, we just read earlier, they were in the synagogue where there's a man with a withered hand. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And in front of them, the hand was healed. Miracle. As a matter of fact, just before this, it tells us of the healing of a demon-possessed man. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. Amazing. And the people were all amazed. Irrevocable miracle. In front of the eyes of the people, deliverance happened. People saw down here. And the people began saying, can this be the son of David? So what happens? Would you believe? Most people did. Listen to what happened. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Lord, show us a sign and we'll believe. That's the tone, you know. It is not, Lord, we want to believe, show us a sign and we believe. The tone behind it makes all the difference. It is not as if these people have never seen any signs. They want to see what they want to see. Last Sunday on this pulpit, we were going through Matthew chapter 11, of course, before 12. Pastor Ke Kiong read to us a text that Jesus spoke. I want to read it to you. Now it makes sense. In Matthew 11, 16 to 19. But what shall I compare this generation? This is Jesus speaking. It is like children sitting in a marketplace calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he's a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, look, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. In other words, what Jesus is saying, like that also cannot. Like that also cannot. How? Because the people only want it their way. Unless God do this, I won't believe. Do you see what is happening down here? Many of you say, wow, this will never happen to us. We are not like that. We are disciples of Covenant Evangelical Free Church. Really? You know, this idea of coming to God and asking for a sign and saying, unless this happens, I wouldn't believe. Basically, that's the heart of the Pharisees, isn't it? Unbeknownst sometimes, so maybe let me point fingers at myself. So, you know, all of us have been blessed in various ways. How can you live in Singapore and say you've not been blessed, isn't it? It's just incredible. Wow, how come, my Lord, I don't have this? How come, Lord, that person like that, wow, so gifted? How come, Lord, this one? And carefully, I think, why am I not like that? Why am I not so whatever? And I catch myself, you know, I catch myself. It's my way of saying, God, unless you give me this, unless you bless me with this, I'm not sure you really love me. Of course, I don't say that. I'm a good Christian. Lucky worse, I'm a pastor, right? But it has that kind of sentiments, you know. Lord, unless you bless me with this, I'm not sure you really love me. And you can fill in the blanks with whatever. Lord, unless my business goes in a particular way, unless I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, unless I have my work succeeds, my career goes up, unless I'm healed of this condition, unless... And you can fill in the blanks. This kind of wanting a willful sign to demonstrate that God loves us is more common than we think. It's very prevalent among us. How did Jesus respond to the request of the Pharisees? Listen to what the Lord says. He says, no other sign will be given to you except this sign. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You know what this is? When the Pharisees came, show us a sign. Jesus said, no other sign. I give you one sign. The death and resurrection of the Messiah. My death and resurrection on the cross is ultimate proof of God's love for all of us. People come and say, how do I know Jesus loved me? Jesus don't love me, my family like that. Jesus don't love me, my business like that. Jesus don't, whatever, as I said. You know, when we come to God like that, how do I know God loves me? The Lord points to the cross. This is how you know God loves you. You know, all of us in our best condition, we are materialistic, selfish, prideful, lustful. You can fill in all the stuff inside. And we know. And God would take all this garbage, all this judgment of sin, and place it on the Holy One of God, who is sinless, and die an incredibly horrid death. And we say, how do I know God loves me? How do I know God cares for me? And Jesus says, this is how you know God loves you. This is how the whole world knows that God loves us. In spite of who we are, Jesus would give his life for you, for me, for us. That is how we know God loves us. Now, I need to pause a moment here and say, there is a place where we ask God for things. There is a place. But the posture by which we ask God for things is not demanding, God, unless you do it, no, I don't know whether you love me or I'm not sure whether you're Messiah. We can ask God, God, I'm in this condition now. Would you heal me? I believe God answers those prayers. God, this is a situation in the home, in the work. Would you intervene? Teach me, grant me wisdom as a father, as a mother, how to respond, to build, to reconcile the relationships. God knows. God answers. It's our posture, see? It's never the request. It's always the posture. And that's why Jesus invites us to live beyond willful signs. Unless God turns up this way, do it this way. You know, to the point of surrendering and say, God, I know you really love me. This is from you. I trust you. I surrender to you. Why? Because someone greater than Jonah is here. Finally, God invites us for this greater life, to live beyond earthly wisdom, to worship. And we find the final statement here in Matthew 12:42, where it says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. So this business about wisdom, where did it happen? What context, what situation happened there? I believe it happened in an incident within Matthew chapter 12, and this is what I want to read to you. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So in their worldview, in their earthly wisdom, when they look at the healing, they say, no, this is of the devil. And Jesus responds to them, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus responds to them with wisdom from above. Firstly, he tells them this. He says, every kingdom divided by itself, it will not stand. So if Satan casts out Satan, I'm an agent casting out Satan, then it's a vicious cycle. The kingdom will collapse. And as you can see, it is not collapsing, isn't it? So definitely not from Satan. Secondly, you accuse me of casting out by Satan. Two can play at the game. Then your disciples, when your disciples cast out demons, what power, from where they receive power to cast out demons? And then finally, but if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or who can enter a strong man's home to plunder the goods unless he binds up the strong man? In other words, Jesus is saying, it's unequivocal, this demonstration of deliverance. With a word, the man is healed. He can see, he can speak. It is a sign that God's more powerful kingdom has come upon you, and you need to see. Now, friends, this is important for some of us. Some of us, we live in a way whereby we can only accept what we understand. And sometimes when we don't understand, it throws us into a circle and we are just struggling with that. As a matter of fact, this week I just found out that there are people who enjoy reading Wikipedia for fun. I mean, it's great if that stokes your engine, wonderful, but reading Wikipedia and get more information and knowledge. And don't get me wrong, there is a place for wisdom and knowledge. God says, be as wise as a serpent, as gentle as a dove. So this tension that we hold. But there's a question I need to answer before I apply the text to us. It's this question here in verse 31. It says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So the question many Christians, we face a text like this is, ooh, have I committed the unforgivable or unpardonable sin? Now, this statement can be made to mean anything you want if it's taken out of context. So if we put it in context, let me explain to you what's happening down here. So as I said, an unequivocal miracle of God has occurred, and everyone is clapping and cheering. Wow, is this the Son of David? Is this the Messiah has come upon us? This man is healed. And this incredible deliverance. And then you have the Pharisees over this side, look at the situation, and say, huh, that's from the devil. Okay, so this is the situation. Huh? The work of God, which others can see so clearly as the work of God, you have people come and point fingers and say, that's of the devil. What's happening in the hearts of the Pharisees? You know what they're saying? As far as we are concerned, we are right. He is wrong. Everyone else is wrong. We are right. That's the spirit behind it. When you've come to the place in your life where you are never wrong and you are always right and everyone else is wrong, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You are in trouble. When you come to the place to say, I'm not wrong, what? I'm not wrong, what? How does forgiveness happen? How does forgiveness happen? You think about it. What are the prerequisites for any forgiveness to happen? For the prerequisite for any forgiveness to happen is you must come to the place to recognize, oh dear, I made a mistake. I was wrong. Does that make sense? If you do not come to the place to say, I made a mistake, I was wrong, you will never ask for forgiveness. And if you are right, they are wrong. This is our view, this is our wisdom, they are wrong. If you don't believe you are wrong, how can you ask for forgiveness? If you do not ask for forgiveness, how can you be forgiven? Does that make sense? That's what's happening down here. The unforgivable sin is when you come to the place to recognize, I'm not wrong, what? This is of the devil. That's the situation here. So for those of us who worry that we have blasphemed against the Spirit, I got good news. Chances are you have not. Because your heart is tender towards God, see? Your heart is tender. You are afraid to offend God. And it's a good place. It tells you that Spirit is working in your life. You're tender. You're responsive to Jesus. That's good. That's good. It's when you're on the opposite side, and some listening to this message today, you just need to hear this. Do not come to the place where you say, I'm never wrong. I can only accept what I understand. And this is possible in a world where information is rampant. You know, we've never lived in such a time where there's so much data available. You can pick up so many things from the internet. Information is democratized. Anyone with a phone, with any connection to the internet, you can pick up information and data. And the scary thing about that is that can make you wise. No, that can make you proud. You know so much. And it's, as again I say, God has nothing against wisdom and understanding. But if you say, no, I can only accept things I understand, then I want to tell you, you are not living in the world. Because there are many things in the world we do not understand. What do I mean by that? Very simple. Light. Is it wave or is it particle? It is both. But the equations cannot match, you know. Oh, what about this? You know, right now we're sitting here, hopefully we are conscious, you're present, you're paying attention. You know, light waves, particles, everything, the whole universe is held together, you know. We're not exploding to bits and pieces. But you know what? The equations of general relativity, which allow for the motion of the celestial bodies, and those of the quantum realm, not the Marvel universe kind, but the real quantum realm, the equations, they can never match. It's not that we shouldn't continue to try to find an equation to match it all up, but the reality is that we can't reconcile them. But yet the world exists as it is. God, who comes to us as one, but yet He tells us, I'm also in three persons. How do we get our minds around them? There are many things we live in this world we do not understand, but we live with them because we come to the place to say, wow, yes, you pursue wisdom. Yes, we continue to do research. Yes, we continue to press on. But you know, the best is to come to a place and recognize there is a limit. So when I first entered university, my first year, that's the NUS Medical Society. It has a motto which till today I really love. This is the motto: not pride of knowledge, but humility of wisdom. Not pride of knowledge, but humility of wisdom. Because you see, true wisdom, when you come to the place and recognize, wow, I can't reconcile this. This world is just incredible. You know what true wisdom does? True wisdom leads you and I to the place of worship. Wow, I can't understand, but it's still working. This Creator is incredible. He is truly worthy of worship. Does that make sense? This is what it is. When you try to figure it out and you can only accept things you can fully understand, firstly, it's not possible. And secondly, true wisdom ultimately must lead you and I to worship. Jesus invites us to live this kind of life where we live above earthly wisdom and lead us to the place of worship. That's why this morning, all these rituals, all these demands for science, all this trying to satisfy yourself with information and data, it will never satisfy because it's not something greater. The something greater is it leads us to true relationship with God, true surrender, which ultimately leads us to worship Him. This morning, as we come to a close, I'd like to share a story of a famous Singaporean. This person, if I show you the person's face, you straight away know who the person is. And this person is none other than Kit Chan. Kit Chan. So Kit Chan has been a Christian for many years, but in April this year, in Easter, she came public with a testimony that she's a Christian. Okay? Salt and Light had an interview with her about a month ago. I'm going to show you the article from Salt and Light. It says, in her 40th year, Kit Chan told God to take over her life. And then she hit the lowest valley ever. So this article is worthy of a read, but please don't do it now. I will share you excerpts of this. I am sharing you with this story because in this story, you'll find snippets of building that relationship with God. You'll find snippets of surrendering to God. You'll find snippets of a journey in worshiping God. And just listen to some of this, and you see whether you can find these pieces. So this Kit Chan in this interview, and it should good to read. She, which is Kit Chan, made an honest admission to God. I acknowledge I pretty much live the way I want to, and you were just very nice, and you always carried me through it. The you here is referring to God, no? But now I'm in the second half of my life, I'm going to hand it over to you. So she made this prayer to Jesus at 40 years old. Now she's 52, so 12 years down the road, she's having this interview. All this time, Kit's relationship with God was one that was very respectful and cordial, but not intimate. I really respect God, so I would walk with Him from a respectful distance. I was not close to Him, she admitted. Other Christians, she observed, often tend to ask God for all kinds of things when they pray. For her, however, she realized she did not ask God for anything. If I really dig deep, it's a kind of pride. So this pride comes again. I'm just thinking, if you don't give me, then don't give me lah. Like, I'm not going to ask for it, you know? Maybe I would still pray for a general things like safety, but I wouldn't ask Him for anything specific. So I became very, very self-sufficient. I was proud of that, said Kit. On hindsight, she realized that being self-sufficient was a blockage in a relationship with God. Although I have a heart for God, I never relied on God. I didn't know how to. But I think this is one of the key elements of being a mature Christian, of genuine walking with God. As she said before God, she asked herself a question. So why do I have this voice? She came to the conclusion that the reason she had the success that she had was because she has a very recognizable voice, but this was not her own doing. So the article is really about her journey when she discovered post 40 polyps that were growing in her vocal cords. Now, you must understand that for a singer, your vocal cords are your Hokkien word, tanjia. Okay, it is your professional. This is how you make a living. This is how, you know, everything is on your vocal cords. Can you imagine her fears? Her fears? Because the surgeon says steroids will not work. You've got to go for surgery. And always in surgery, there's a chance of mishap, isn't it? And she was afraid. She was surgeon to surgeon to surgeon, at least three surgeons. And finally, she came to the place. So listen to the story. So finally, I got to a point where I have to accept that I didn't do anything to get his voice. And if God is going to take it away, there's nothing I can do. I cannot blame Him because at least He let me have it for so long and I benefited so much from it, she said. Finally, she said she feared going for a vocal cord surgery in the event she would lose her voice. But she discovered her voice became so much better after the surgery. You see this? You're so afraid. You don't want to run towards it. And then when you surrender and out of that, wow, it's even better. It's even more beautiful. It's like that with God, you know. We think God wants to harm us. We run away. When we surrender and the Lord says, whoa, it's so much better. Why did I wait so long? And that's really what it is to live our lives with God. There's a greater life we long for. This episode has shown me enough that I should not put my confidence and reliance on any form of identity except being a child of God. Everything else doesn't matter because it's all transient, she said. You know, all we long for, the greater life, it's not found in just doing all these things. It's not found in just demanding from God. It's not found that only I can understand and then I will accept. It's found in coming to the place of surrendering to that relationship which would lead us in the course of worship. That is the greater life all of us long for. This is the greater life. This is the greater life Jesus invites us to today. Let us pray. But give us just a few moments to let the Spirit just rest over us. I believe this morning God has spoken to us. Jesus is present with us. He has spoken to us by His Spirit through His Word. For some of us, the Spirit is moving you closer and closer to Jesus. But you must respond. You must say, yes, I want this greater life. I don't know how, Lord. Help me. And that is the beginning of that greater life. So I'm going to give us a few moments to pray. And some of you will say, Lord, I do not want to demand any more things from you. I accept your love for me as demonstrated on the cross today. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for the cross. For some of you, you're serving, you're doing all these things, but they don't satisfy. And the Spirit is leading you and says, hey, it's about being present with me, enjoying my presence. I love you very much. For you is to accept that love of Jesus today. For some of you, you're struggling with seeing things and you say, I don't understand. And the Lord says, surrender that. Surrender that to worship to me. Whatever the Spirit is leading you today, would you just respond? Just respond to the Lord. Father, you hear all these prayers lifted before you this morning. Thank you. Thank you for being here, for receiving these prayers. I pray you will release that greater life. Release that greater life by your Spirit to everyone whose heart's just crying out to you. Sometimes you don't even know what you're saying. You're just responding. It's okay. The Spirit is just lifting your voice. Whatever's inside, responding. Lord, would you respond likewise in a song, and bring that healing, bring that restoration, bring that renewal of the greater life. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for listening to our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we all respond with this song?
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory.
You are worthy of it all.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Sing all the saints and angels.
All the saints and angels, they bow before your throne.
And
all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God. to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
One last time.
For from you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Let's thank the Lord. Thank the Lord.
Father, thank you for being present here with us today. That's the greatest gift we can receive as your children. Right now, Lord, as you send us forth, we ask for your presence to continue to go with us. We do not want to live life by ourselves. We do not wish to live as a distance going through the motion. We want you to be present. Help us to experience your presence. Help us to go with you. Thank you, Lord. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face, let it shine upon you. Let you know he is pleased with you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, be present with you, and give you his peace. Send you forth that others may know that peace as well. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, 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 Lord.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.